If you will, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13, and we are nearing the end of the book of Hebrews. In fact, I think I started, maybe about the spring, might have been in the spring of 2017, and we're nearing the end of the book, and I want you to look at a few verses, a couple verses here. Look, if you will, in Hebrews, chapter number 13, and beginning with verse number 20. The Bible says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I want to take as my text these words, "make you perfect in every good work to do His will." That's in verse number 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. I want to preach for a little while on this subject, practical perfection. Practical perfection. In the first part of verse number 20, the Bible speaks about the God of peace. Now, the God of peace, and the Scripture goes on. Now, this is the God that the Israelites had offered so many offerings to that did not satisfy God. Then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and He was the one all-sufficient sacrifice, the one that completely satisfied God. And the Bible speaks about the God of peace. Because of that all-sufficient sacrifice, the Lord, of course, gives us peace with God and the peace of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter number 16, and verse number 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." In the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, and verse number 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verse 23, begins, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And so there are other times where that those words are used where the Bible speaks of the God of peace. The God of peace that gives peace with God and the peace of God. Thank the Lord, when I got saved, because of the sacrifice of Christ, because I trusted Christ, I had peace with God. I also had the peace of God. And then God works through those that have peace with God and the peace of God so that they can have peace one among another. Now, of course, it is God's will for us to live in peace as much as is possible. We're to live in peace with all men, but especially with the brethren. It should be that there should be a peace among us as we are living our lives with the peace of God within. There's a peace of God that passeth all understanding. There's going to come a time in which all of God's people shall be gathered together, and we shall enter into the holy city, a place that has no sin, and it shall be a place of perfect peace. Now, the Bible speaks about the God of peace. Then the Scripture goes on to say this, "that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now God, of course, knew that the sheep needed a shepherd. God gave us Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. There was a time in which our shepherd left the sheep. But when he did leave the sheep, he talked to the Father about it before he left. In fact, John chapter number 17 and verse number 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." When Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, left the sheep for 3 days and three nights. Of course, He died there on Calvary and was buried and rose again. When He left the sheep, before He left, He talked to the Father about the situation and He turned the sheep over to the Father. I find it interesting that when David had, he was keeping some sheep, and the father, his father, sent him to his brethren. And of course the situation came about that the Goliath came out and challenged the armies of the Israelites, and David got stirred up, and his brother spoke to him and asked him about those few sheep in the wilderness. But David had left those sheep with a keeper. And Jesus Christ left his sheep with the Father, and now the Lord has sent the Holy Spirit. And so certainly the great shepherd of the sheep has not abandoned the sheep. But God has given us that great shepherd to lead us and to help us. The sheep need a shepherd. Then I want you to notice as well, not only does the Bible speak about the God of peace and the great work of the God of peace in bringing the great shepherd of the sheep from the dead, but then the Bible says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, that everlasting covenant might be viewed in contrast to the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant. That particular covenant which was displaced by the new and everlasting covenant. In fact, if you will, go to Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. Which I'm trying to just go through some things that are found in the passage. Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 6. The Bible says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Then Hebrews chapter number 9, and beginning with verse number 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And of course, the Lord, through the blood of the covenant, shall do more work. So, he did the work in securing the everlasting covenant. But he has also, through the blood of his covenant, the blood of that covenant, he shall do more. Now notice beginning in verse number 21. Make you perfect. This is a continuation of the sentence. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. I want you to consider, first of all, the perfect perfection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, is perfect in all that he says, in all that he does, in all that he thinks. Jesus Christ has a perfect perfection. Jesus Christ always has been perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect and shall always be perfect. A perfect perfection. You and I, of course, have not attained a perfect perfection. There is a perfection that God would have us to have, but we have not attained to this perfection. Jesus Christ was perfect before he came to the earth. Jesus Christ was perfect while he was upon the earth. And Jesus Christ has been perfect since he left the earth, a perfect perfection. The Bible says that Pilate said, I find in him no fault at all. That's a good testimony. I find in him no fault at all. But let me give you better testimonies. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus Christ knew no sin. In Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 15, Jesus Christ was without sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, Jesus Christ did no sin. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5, in Jesus Christ there is no sin. That's a better testimony than an imperfect man giving his opinion about the perfect Son of God. God himself gave those great testimonies about Jesus Christ. Knew no sin. In him was no sin. There was not even guile found in his mouth. The perfect Son of God. The perfection of Jesus Christ is eternal. The perfection of Jesus Christ is effectual for the justification of sinners. It's because of the perfection of Jesus Christ, the perfect perfection of Jesus Christ, that I am justified. It's because of the perfection of Christ that I have that righteousness of Christ imputed to my account and my eternity is secure. The perfection of Jesus Christ even continued through his earthly sojourn. It continued though he had the body of flesh. It continued though he went through a time of being tempted by Satan. It continued though he went through such contradiction of sinners. It continued although he went through that terrible crucifixion. All through that time there was a perfection of Jesus Christ continuing. There was no break in the perfection of Jesus Christ. Perfect perfection. So there is the perfect perfection of Jesus Christ. Then, there's a positional perfection of the saved sinner. My position, Adam mentioned position, my position is, spiritually speaking, I am in Christ. I was baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. According to, go to Romans chapter number 6 and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I was baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. I became a member of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, I died in Christ. I was buried in Christ. I rose again in Christ. I am in Christ. The book of Ephesians, that's one of the themes that's found in the book of Ephesians. In Christ. I am in Christ. I am in the Beloved. Because of the fact that I am in Christ, then I am everlastingly secure. I have no need at all to fear going to hell. I'm not concerned. I may slip up and because of that go to hell. I am everlastingly secure. I am in Christ. His blood has washed away my sin, and his righteousness has been imputed to my account, and I shall not go to hell. I cannot go to hell. Now, if you were to say those things to someone that did not believe it, and if all you said, well, if you were to say this, let me put it this way. If you were to say to someone that did not believe this, well, I believe I'm going to heaven. And I believe that I believe in once saved, always saved. And I believe that I cannot go to hell. If you say that to someone that doesn't believe it, they may think that you are proud and presumptuous. Let me give you some advice. You might want to search the Scriptures so that you have more than just, well, I believe in once saved, always saved, and that's what my church teaches. It is good for you to have an answer for the hope that lieth within you. It is good for you to have more than just an opinion. You can watch Oprah or some show, I don't even know what's on these days, but you can watch that crowd and see people saying, well, I think this, and I think that, and I think something else. You need to have Scripture. You need to be able to point people to Scripture that tells about what has been done for you, that tells about the fact that you do have everlasting life, eternal life, that does tell about the transaction that took place. Romans chapter number 4. Great passage of Scripture to take someone to. Justified by grace through faith without works. If I heard someone make great claims about the future and speak as though they'd never be punished for anything they did wrong and just great claims, And all they had was, well, I think, I believe. Well, if that's all they had, I may think they are proud and presumptuous. So you and I, we need to do more than just tell people our opinions. Point them to what God says. Now, there is the perfect perfection of Jesus Christ. There is the positional perfection that I have as a believer. I am in Christ, secure in Christ. Like Noah upon the ark, when God shut the door, he was secure within the ark. And so we have that positional perfection. Number three, I want you to consider this, the practical perfection of the believer. Or as it might be said, perfection in practice. Now the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, gave these words, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul admitted that he had not attained unto perfection. He had not attained unto the perfection of Jesus Christ. In fact, he still was pressing on. But I believe at the time of this writing, he did have this practical perfection. Let me give you a couple other scriptures. The Bible says in the book of Genesis in chapter number 6 and verse number 9, "Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." I believe at that time that Noah had that kind of perfection, practical perfection. Notice, if you will, in the book of Job. And I think one of the men used this first verse. But Job chapter number 1, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Then notice, if you will, chapter number 1, and I find this interesting, that the Lord said this to Satan in verse number 8, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now, if all we had was the first verse, that's enough to tell us that's the truth. But then we've got the words of God speaking to Satan and speaking of Job being perfect. Then if you will, go over to the book of Job chapter number 2 and verse number 3. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." So many things had happened to Job between Job chapter number 1 and verse number 8, Job chapter number 2 and verse number 3. Yet in both of those verses, the Lord spoke about Job as being perfect. And even though all those things had happened to him, he still had this practical perfection. In the case of the Apostle Paul that I referred to, I believe at the time of the writing, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He did not have the perfect perfection of Jesus Christ, but he had a practical perfection. Now let me say this. The man that is practically perfect, first of all, has repented of and confessed all known sin. Number two, the man that is practically perfect is doing all that he knows is right to do. And so, I'm not speaking about a man that is absolutely without sin. In fact, If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. All of us have sinned. But are you living at a point at this time in your life? Are you living having confessed, having repented of and confessed all known sins and living in accordance with all you know that God has told you to do? I believe that that is a practical perfection. You're living at that point where God has led you to at the time. Now, I understand that although you may be at that stage right now, that it might be that in a few minutes God will show you something and you'll need to confess it and repent. God may show you something that you need to do that you haven't been doing, so you may need to move ahead into that area and do that. But still, we are to live our lives having confessed up, as it might be said, and doing all that we know to do at this stage, at this time. In the book of James, chapter number 4 and verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know to do it and you're not doing it, that's sin. If you know to do it and you're rebelling against it, you're not living in that realm of that practical perfection. But if you are doing what you know to do, that's the realm in which there is that practical perfection. I believe that's like Job, that's like Noah, living at that point. In fact, the Bible says in the book of James, chapter number 1, verse 22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So let me run through a few things. Number one, I believe the believer with practical perfection has as his ultimate goal the perfection of Jesus Christ. In other words, I believe the man that right now is he's confessed up, he's doing what he knows to do, he still has a goal ahead of him. He still has something to press forward to. And that is the ultimate goal, to be like Jesus Christ. Now, you might as well accept the fact that you're never going to be fully like Jesus Christ in this life, but you are to be pressing toward that mark. You are to be reaching forth, as it might be said. You are to be striving by the grace of God to be like Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I have been predestinated to be like Jesus Christ. You have too if you're saved. You shall be like Jesus Christ. But in this life, we're to be striving to be like Jesus Christ. And then, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed to be like Jesus Christ. We shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Then number two, the believer that has practical perfection is doing all that he knows is right for him to do. That's saying a lot after coming through the meeting we just came through. Doing all he knows to do. We heard messages on so many different subjects. Of course, integrity, that's one of the things, and the communion with God, and the secret world, and that message Brother South brought about casting the net one more time. Even though you hadn't caught anything, cast it one more time. Do what you're supposed to do one more time because God said to do it. So many different things have been dealt with. Or soul winning. So many things dealt with this week or this last week in the meeting. Now, Are you doing all you know to do? That's the way we live in practical perfection. We do what we know we ought to do. And if we're doing something we shouldn't do, we confess it, we repent, and get right and go on from there. Then number three. The believer with practical perfection is progressing spiritually. I don't want you to get the idea that a person reaches a plateau of practical perfection and then that's it. In fact, we had the Higher Ground Conference and the picture there, you might just think about, there's no plateau. Or you get to that point and there, you just camp out there, you just stay right there. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be continuing on, progressing and progressing and going on for God. And so the believer that is living in that practical perfection is progressing spiritually. He's not stagnant. He's not sitting still. He's not standing here idle all day long. Instead, he's going on for God. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light, it didn't say if we sit in the light, we stand in the light, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And when you walk in the light, you're having fellowship with God. You can expect along the way for God to show you things that are not right in your life. But the Bible goes on to say, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible talked about men that were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to be coming better and better and better by the grace of God. I believe in the case of every one of God's saints. I believe in the case of Job. As long as he was in that state of being perfect, he wasn't stagnant, but he was pushing ahead. Like the Apostle Paul, reaching forth, pressing toward the mark. At the time that the Apostle Paul wrote those words, I certainly believe, him writing under the inspiration of the Scriptures, I believe certainly that number one, he was confessed up. And number two, he was doing what he knew to do. The right that God had told him to do, he was doing that, but I believe he was still pressing forward. Then, number four, the believer that is living in practical perfection is to strive to learn more about Christ so that he can live more like Christ. One limitation to us being better, being more like Christ, is our lack of knowledge of Christ. When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's some very important words there. We shall see him as he is. And one of our hindrances that we can have to becoming more like Christ is we think this about Christ or that about Christ instead of really seeing him as he is. But one of the ways to more and more see him as he is to study the Scriptures. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. By studying the Word of God, the Word of God can help us so that we can be perfect. God can help us so that we can be perfectly equipped to do the perfect will of God. And the Lord, of course, has a perfect will for you from this time on. I know sometimes people have failed, and they may think, well, I missed the perfect will of God. Well, you may, if you failed, you sinned, you've missed the perfect will of God for you in the past, but there is a perfect will of God for you from this point on. And that's a realm you're supposed to live in. That practical perfection by the grace of God going on for God. Number five, the believer, which is living in practical perfection, has the promise of the help of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verse 21 of chapter 13. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing. By the grace of God, you can do the will of God. You can be well-pleasing in the sight of God. But notice these words, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Anytime we do right, it's because of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I may preach and somebody may say, that was good, brother. Well, if it's good, it's from God. If it's not good, I take the blame for that. But if it was good, it's by the grace of God. The only way that you're going to live right, the only way that you're going to fulfill the will of God, the only way that you're going to be well-pleasing to God is through Jesus Christ. Been dealing with Romans 7, Romans 8, and oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the only way that you're going to be victorious. It's the only way that you're going to do right. It's the only way you're going to please God is through Jesus Christ. And then, the last words of verse 21, and there is a semicolon there, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. And I believe we're to give glory to that God of peace, that God of peace. And it's because of that God of peace that all these things are possible. I do not want anybody to think that you can live the perfect perfection of Jesus Christ in this life, in this flesh. I'm not saying that you'll be just like Jesus before God changes you. But by the grace of God, you can live in this realm of practical perfection, having confessed the sins God's dealt with you about, and living in accordance with all that God has told you to do, all that is right that God has told you to do. It doesn't mean that you've attained to that perfect perfection, but just keep pressing on, pressing on, pressing on. I do believe it is possible for the child of God to continually walk in the light. As He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I find it interesting that verse does not say, walk in the light as He is in the light, And then when you have sin, well, then you're not in the light anymore. But I believe that while you're walking in the light, you can see your sin, you can confess your sin, you can repent of your sin, and you can move right on, just right on. Keep going right on for God. I don't believe that you got to stop and be delayed for a week or two till you finally get things right. I believe you're just supposed to keep on going on for God. But it goes right along with this idea of higher ground, doesn't it? Going on for God, going higher, drawing closer, being better. God's able to make us perfect in the sense of that practical perfection. If you will, please stand.